So it's lovely to see all of you here today, and again, thank you for coming. So the talk title, you know, as I've said, I get these things in the middle of the night, and I wake up and I say, the talk this Sunday should be Trying People. I'm like, really? Several people that I told the talk title to said, do you really want to call that forth, you know? If you're going to speak about difficult people, you know what's going to show up in your life, right? Difficult people. But, you know, that didn't really happen to me. I had some difficult life circumstances that were trying. But I like the title because it's trying people, meaning difficult people, but it's also what we do with difficult people. You know, when Alma was here, last week, if you weren't here, we had a diversity speaker come and speak with us. I did an interview with her. And she was just wonderful. And she talked about this concept of when people are mean to you, you don't approach them with accusation or unkindness or hatred or defensiveness. You just treat them with kindness and love. What a concept. Who thought that up? You know? Probably every spiritual avatar ever. But what we tend to do instead is we tend to try people in our minds, like we put them on trial. I have a friend right now that's being tried in the court of Facebook. And it's not pretty, I got to tell you. And I know the person who's doing the trial, who's running the trial, and the person who's being accused. And I know both of them have truth to their story, but I also know that the person who's being tried on the Facebook, on Facebook rather, did I say Facebook? Ooh, talk title on Facebook, that he is much more innocent than this person seems to think. And what if every difficult person that we encounter, even if they're really mean to us, even if they're really difficult, even if they're horrible to the world, what if there is some innocence in there that can be called forth and mined through our loving kindness? That's what Alma, our guest lecturer last week, said, you know, that really the future of the world depends on our individual ability to recognize our oneness, even with the darker parts of ourselves and even with the darker aspects of humanity, to recognize our oneness and treat everybody with loving kindness. It doesn't mean not standing your ground, but to stand your ground with kindness, politeness, grace, and trusting that something greater is at stake here. And what a time to be speaking about this with the incident that happened last week with the shooting in the mosque in New Zealand. You know, it's so hard to see the innocence in that, and it's so hard to call forth something greater, a bigger picture, a way that we can be with this in a way that both says we can't allow this to happen in the world, but how do we also recognize that there is only love and fear, and that the people who did that are in complete fear and ignorance? I have a story about something like that I'd like to share with you. And this is on a... any of you watch KarmaTube? It's like YouTube, but it's uplifting stories, and they send you a weekly video. And I'll send it to you. I'll put it in the newsletter if you want to click on this. It's a beautiful story. It's about Wade Watts, who was a civil rights leader right around the time of Martin Luther King, and he was also a preacher. And it's about his encounter with the Grand Dragon of the Ku Klux Klan in that part of the world. And the video starts with this Grand Dragon, who is reformed by the time he's doing the video, but it's the beginning of it is pretty harsh to think that people could treat each other that way. It starts with this Grand Dragon, I can't remember his name. He goes to debate with this black American preacher at a radio show. And when they approach each other, the preacher, Wade Watts, Reverend Watts, sticks out his hand and he says, God loves you, brother. And the Ku Klux Klan guy, without thinking, shakes the African American's hand, right? And then afterwards, he's like, oh my God, we're not allowed to touch those people. And the preacher says, don't worry, son, it doesn't come off. And time after time in this video, in this sweet little video, it tells these stories of this preacher. Every encounter that he has, it's like, Jesus loves you, God loves you. And greeting him with such grace and such humor. It said that this Ku Klux Klan group started a fire, a bonfire, burning a cross perhaps in this gentleman's front yard. And the preacher came out and he said, oh boys, I'm fresh out of marshmallows and weenies. Give me a little warning next time. What else? There was another thing they did. What was it? Oh, yeah, when they showed up wearing their white robes, the preacher came out and said, "Oh, is Halloween early this year? I'm afraid I don't have any candy for you." And God loves you. Jesus loves you. I love you. We are brothers. But my favorite part, the punchline, the end of the story, is when Reverend Watts was in a restaurant and he was eating, and it was he was eating by himself, and the Klan knew that he was at that restaurant, and so they came and they surrounded him, and they were rude and hostile, and they said, "We don't serve people like you in this restaurant." And Wade Watts had a chicken on his plate, and they said to him, "Whatever you do to that chicken, we're going to do to you." And so Reverend Watts picked up the chicken and he kissed it. Yeah. Yeah. And the response in the restaurant was similar to what you're experiencing now. People started laughing and clapping. Even some of the Klansmen started laughing and clapping. And they went outside, and the Grand Dragon was like, "Dude, we're going to take away your white robe. You can't be like that." And finally, through much of this love, through all of these interactions, through all of this loving kindness and saying, "God loves you, brother. God loves you, brother, and we are brothers. We are one." Finally, this Grand Dragon of the Klan turned around and was now speaking with love about this preacher, this African-American preacher. So I hear stuff like that, and I think, I want to be the kind of person that can kiss the chicken. I don't eat chicken, but, you know, I want to be the kind of person that can react or respond to hatred with great love and great humor and great grace. And then I call Verizon Customer Service. And I'm not that person. You know, I think if I took a survey of all of us here, you know, that beautiful reading that said, "Do you choose love or do you choose fear?" That there's really two basic states of being. One is love and one is fear. And I like to think of it as a continuum, you know, and because I'm obsessed with three, there's a third that's enclosing this greater continuum of fear, which I would call wholeness, right? But there's love on this side, there's fear on this side, and there's all gradations of love and fear. So my irritation with Verizon customer service is part of fear, right? It's part of fear. It's on this side of the continuum. Whereas my willingness instead, sometimes, to have a conversation and be kind and polite, that's on the love side of the continuum. And we're all constantly choosing, even in the ways that we speak to ourselves, we're all constantly choosing, will I be in love or will I be in fear in this moment? And it's so beautiful to look at our lives through that lens and see how much time we actually do choose fear over love. Because if I were to take a survey and say, are we going to choose love or fear, would anybody here say, I'm going to choose fear? I'm really into fear. Maybe like on roller coasters and whatnot, but most of us would say, no, no, I choose love. And I say, absolutely, I choose love too. And then I get to the back of the church and somebody ticks me off and I choose fear, right? After I've just said it right here. So it's a matter of choosing it. And as it said in the reading, it's choosing it and then re-choosing it. Choosing and re-choosing, love versus fear. I think the first thing is seeing it, and then asking the question, am I in love or fear? And then choosing anew. And yet, when we get riled, when somebody's in our face being mean or ugly or horrible to us, if we feel like we need to defend ourselves, it's hard sometimes to do all of that with love. It's hard for us to make that choice because our adrenaline is flowing and we're all riled up and we've got this knee-jerk habit of responding to hatred with hatred or responding to fear with fear. So what do we do instead? How do we get to a place of poise and equanimity where we can respond differently, where we can respond anew, where we can choose love over fear? Well, I don't really know. The other night I was having dinner with some church members, and one of them, Chris, who's going to speak in just a moment, was asking me if I remembered something that he had said about this coherence and breathing technique, and we had actually done it in my office a few days ago. I had been up all night with a sick animal in the ER, who's doing better now, by the way, and I said to Chris, I'm too tired to remember everything. I'm too tired to remember everything. Are you with me? I'm too tired to remember everything. Anybody else here too tired to remember everything? See, I thought that was going to get a laugh. Okay. Okay, I've had my laugh. I can move on now. Thank you. Anyway, so Chris and Meenal and Hugh and I laughed, and then I said, you know, Chris, he re-explained it to me, and I said, Chris, I think the congregation needs to hear that. And so I'm going to invite Chris Kelkar, the beautiful, lovable, wonderful Chris Kelkar, to come up and talk to us about how to stay in that moment of poise and equanimity when somebody is confronting you in a bad way. Let's give him some love. Hey, good job.
God, with that build up. Thank you, Bunny.
Sure, my pleasure.
Hi, everyone. So I wanted to talk to you about when I've been challenged, when I see the person in front of me as being wrong and me being right. And it feels so good to just show them how wrong they are and how right I am, right? Yeah, you get it. Or maybe I'm just in the middle of my to-do list and the person in front of me is just slowing me down and getting in my way. When I'm trying the person in front of me because they're so trying. I know that one well. And you know I ought to be kind. And I know I ought to be caring and be compassionate. But I actually don't know how. They're just ideas. They're thoughts in my head. And I kind of go into this place of helplessness, or at least I used to, of not knowing how to actually shift out of that. But I got a secret. And I'm going to share it with all of you. When I'm in that state, my mind and my heart are not coherent with each other. Now, I looked up the word coherence this morning, and the dictionary talks about coherence as different parts of a system fitting together well. But I want to share a little bit of science with you. So in science, when there's two energies that are coherent and they come together and they actually add exponentially. So 1 plus 1 doesn't equal 2. Turns out 1 plus 1 equals 4. I know it sounds crazy, but that's actually how it works. It's exactly like that with the mind and the heart. When my mind and my heart are coherent and I take action, so much more happens. Magic happens outside of me. I get to connect deeply with people. So I want to share with you this little technique that I came across. It was developed by an organization called HeartMath. And it's a technique to bring my mind and my heart into coherence. And what's really cool is really short, and it's easy, so you can remember it and you can use it anywhere. So I'd like to guide you through it. So I'd actually like you to do this with your eyes open, because I want to show you that you can do this at any time. People don't even need to know that you're doing it. So I want you to just pay attention to your breath. Now just go ahead and slow your breath down. And slow it down so that it's about a count of 5 seconds for each in-breath and 5 seconds for each out-breath, or a pace that feels comfortable to you. Now I want you to just put some attention on the center of your chest, in your heart area. And imagine that you're breathing in through your heart and you're breathing out from your heart. want you to activate a feeling of joy or caring by thinking about a person or a pet that you love, or an experience that just brought you great joy. And now I'd like you to just radiate that feeling to yourself and to everybody around you. Okay, it's that simple. So I want you to know I started, this took about a minute, and when you actually get practiced at it, it takes a lot shorter time to do it. And so I would do this for 5 minutes in the morning to start my day out. And if I was going into a situation that felt a little stressful or that I might have a difficult conversation, I'd just do it for a minute or two. Or maybe something unexpected happened, like I got stuck in traffic when I'm running late to a meeting or something. When I get there, I just do that for a minute or two before going into the meeting. And what I found is that I started making better decisions. I started seeing everything as whole. I started seeing all the different sides of a problem. I started tapping into intuition, where all of a sudden I'd be like, oh, I can do this. I started caring about the people in front of me. I started feeling kindness. It wasn't just a thought or an idea. It actually came from a different place. So I just wanted to share that with you because it's that simple. Using a technique like this just a few times throughout the day actually resets our baseline of where we go to when we're not doing anything. And that's where I want to be. I want to be in love and kindness and compassion when I'm not doing anything. Thanks.
That's wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. So we want to be in love, kindness, and compassion when we're not doing anything. And by not doing anything but doing that, we're doing everything. You know? That this is, I can't say it enough times. One thing that I've observed in terms of mystical reality is that if something feels both too big and too small at the same time, it's probably true. So changing the world, creating a world where people are not blowing up other people or shooting other people and being unkind to other people, that feels like it's too big. It's too big. It's beyond what I can do as one person. But then I focus on the small. That is spiritual brilliance, is to focus on the small. I didn't think it up. A lot of others thought it before me, Mother Teresa, Nipun, Martin Luther King. Focus on the small and just say, how can I be in coherence? How can I be in a state of coherence, heart and mind connected with what I really want to express and experience in this world, which is kindness, which is love, which is wholeness? And I focus on the small, and I am kind when I remember to the person in front of me right now. Again, it doesn't mean being a wimp. It means doing what you need to do with a state of loving kindness, recognizing wholeness and recognizing that person standing in front of you or that situation standing in front of you as part of Spirit's plan, as part of the mystery that is life, of part of your own spiritual evolution. Trying people are here for our evolution. Isn't that fun? Yay! Being that everything is conspiring to bring more love and forgiveness and more healing into the world. And we practice this enough times, and as Chris said, it becomes second nature. And then something really, really beautiful happens. It's almost as if we no longer choose love. We recognize that love has chosen us. Love has chosen us. We wouldn't be here unless love had already chosen us to do the work of love here on the planet Earth. This is our assignment, to do love. This is your assignment. This is my assignment. Breathe, be kind, choose love. And so it is. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. All right.